Well, this year, the annual theme, which kind of unites all these different sermon series that we're going through, is the greatness of God. And today, as I just prayed, we're starting a new sermon series called The Supremacy of Christ. And here's the big idea of this series. The Christian gospel claims that Jesus is far greater than anyone or anything. And it's true that his first coming, the first coming of Christ, was marked by humility, suffering, and even death on a cross. But is that how Jesus is today? Well, the answer, as we'll see, hopefully, is absolutely not. Jesus has risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And today, Jesus reigns and rules over all creation and will one day return and judge the living and the dead. And if we fail to get this vision of Jesus high and lifted up as he is today, supreme over all, then we'll have all sorts of problems in our lives and our faith. But with this proper view of the reality of Christ and his glory, the supremacy of Christ, all sorts of other problems find their resolution. Well, today in the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, we'll consider the eternal glory of Christ and what that has to do with us and our future. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, please take it and open it to Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 28. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, there are accounts of the transfiguration of Jesus in multiple places in the New Testament, but we're going to pick on Luke today. We'll put the scripture on the screens for you as well. Luke 9, starting in verse 28, let's read. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountainside to pray, or up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. This is God's word. Well, the Gospel of Luke is the first of a two-part series in the Bible written by a man named Luke. You can participate in this morning if you'd like. That was a softball question. Now, Luke was a physician who became a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, probably in or near the city of Ephesus in modern Turkey. So Luke was sponsored by a man named Theophilus to do a careful investigation into the life and the ministry of Jesus by going and interviewing the eyewitnesses who were there, who saw his life and teaching, and ultimately his death and resurrection from the dead. So the Gospel of Luke is the first half of this work, and the book of Acts in the Bible is the second, it's part two, which that explores, the book of Acts explores, what happened next? What happened after Jesus rose from the dead? Well, in a couple weeks, we'll consider the ascension of Jesus back into heaven from Acts chapter 1. But today, let's go back and work through this passage and understand this text a little better together, starting back with verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, what is this? We'll talk about that. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Pause. Okay, so about 8 days after Jesus said what exactly? That's a good question. Well, after Peter's famous confession of faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, we actually get to work on that passage in a few weeks in this sermon series. in that, Jesus revealed that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. One might think that Jesus was pretty clear about what was going to happen to him in his ministry. But even though Jesus was this clear, he said, this is what I'm going to Jerusalem to do, his disciples just couldn't fathom, they couldn't believe that he was talking literally about dying and rising again, because that doesn't happen. It never happens, does it? But after this major revelation of the mission of Jesus, after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him up onto a mountain to pray. Now, at different points in his public ministry, Jesus had many thousands of people following him. Men, women, children, whole families would travel around with Jesus and his disciples. They would follow him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to get a little glimpse of his power in action, of his healing, of his miracles, of all the things they probably had heard about this man. But out of these thousands of followers, Jesus picked 12 to be his apostles or eyewitnesses and leaders. Now, these 12 were needed to be ones who saw the whole thing, his whole public ministry. And they would become the leaders of this Christian movement after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus back into heaven. But even among the 12, there was a smaller group of disciples, smaller group of apostles who were closer to Jesus than any other. They were the three. So there were the crowds, there were the 12, and there were the three. Now these three are mentioned here, Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers, and they were known as the Sons of Thunder, some of my favorite Bible people. Peter is always listed among the apostles first, and is therefore thought to be the leader of the apostles. He's also usually the first to speak, for good or for bad, as we see here today. Now, we're not sure exactly what mountain they climbed up for this little prayer retreat. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I think that that means it probably doesn't matter. These are the things that some theologians and historians argue about, of which mountain it was most plausible that the transfiguration happened on. I think it just means it doesn't really matter. In fact, I think if we knew which mountain this happened at for sure, there would probably be some people who would be tempted to worship that mountain, the place, as Peter seems to suggest in this passage, instead of the person of Jesus. At any rate, let's keep going in verse 29. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I love that description. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. They all had the same jackets on or something, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, don't miss this. This whole experience, this whole revelation of the person and work of Jesus came as Jesus was praying. Prayer is never plan B in God's kingdom. Heavenly power comes through prayer. Healing comes through prayer. Some of you have never had an experience of the power or the presence of God because you never pray. Jesus said you have not because you ask not in prayer. But as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Now, Peter, James, and John were some of the closest friends of Jesus. They certainly knew what Jesus looked like, but Jesus looked somehow different. It was still Jesus, but he was changed. He was transfigured. And his clothes became as bright white as a flash of lightning. Now, it says that the disciples were very sleepy later. Probably this was happening at night. It doesn't say in Luke's gospel specifically, but picture this. Late at night, you're praying, you're trying to stay awake. Jesus is still praying. You're still trying to stay awake. And all of a sudden, in the dark of night, Jesus is glowing with radiant, lightning-like light. If you were there, what would you be thinking? What would you be feeling in this moment? Now, all of a sudden, two other guys are there. Two men appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Who were these men? None other than Moses and Elijah, alive, though long dead, radiating the glorious splendor of heaven. Why these two? Well, Luke doesn't say for sure, but I believe that these two appeared for several reasons. First, Moses, as the author of the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, represents the Old Testament law. While Elijah, as a prophet, one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, represents the prophets of the Old Testament in the Bible. And this shows us that Jesus isn't like a new plan of God for his people, but that the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is actually the culmination or the fulfillment of everything that God had been doing and saying up until that point in history. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So in this way, the transfiguration is almost like a visual representation of the Bible. We have the law, the prophets, and Jesus, Old and New Testaments. Now, another reason why it might have been Moses and Elijah who met Jesus, as opposed to Daniel or Jeremiah or someone else, is that both Moses and Elijah had this experience of meeting with God on a mountaintop. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting, then, that it's these two brothers who meet with Jesus on the mountaintop? What do you think this implies? What do you think this communicates about the person of Jesus? They each, Moses and Elijah, had met with God on the mountain, and here they are meeting with Jesus. Well, no matter why it was Moses and Elijah, no matter why they were the ones who appeared that night, they started talking with him. And what did they talk about? Well, Luke says that they spoke about his departure. Now, literally, Luke writes, they spoke of his exodus. Now, that's an interesting Bible word, which Jesus was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So Jesus, just as ancient Israel had been rescued from captivity in Egypt and made their way through the wilderness of the Exodus before arriving in the Promised Land, so too Jesus would have to face the Exodus of the cross and the grave before the Promised Land of resurrection and life everlasting in the promised kingdom of God. Again, if you were there, what would you think about all this? How would you respond to this incredible prayer meeting? Well, hopefully better than Peter. Look again at verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Okay, fair enough. We don't always think straight while we're sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters or booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Great. It's comforting as a preacher. Okay. Now, Luke is careful to show that this wasn't a dream and this wasn't a vision and no one has group hallucinations. Okay. It was late, but the disciples were very sleepy. True. But when Jesus was transfigured, when his appearance changed and when Moses and Elijah showed up, they were wide awake, just like you and I would be too. And they saw his glory, the glory of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God himself. But after this mountaintop chat with Moses and Elijah, these ancient brothers left and went back into heaven. And Peter said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. This is what I'm talking about. This is why I followed you. This is why I was hopeful for the future, because you're the Messiah and you're going to usher in this time of glory for the people of God, right? Right here and now, right? Let's put up some shelters. Let's put up some booths. Let's commemorate this place. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And I love that Luke says this, has this little aside here in parentheses in the NIV translation. Peter did not know what he was talking about. So in the presence of the glory of God, Peter didn't want to leave. Now that's a good thing. That's not a bad impulse at all. That's often the case with mountaintop type of experiences of the glory or the power or the presence of God. If you ever go off to camp, or if you go to some big conference, or you just have an especially vibrant encounter in worship, I guarantee you'll feel how Peter felt. Oh, this is good. Oh, I don't want this to stop. Don't send me home. That's why tears happen at the end of camp, along with exhaustion. It's why tears come at the end of a big worship conference or youth conference. It's why we tears sometimes come in worship, in the presence of God, as we sing praises together. It's good. That's good. But where Peter was a little off in his theology is by saying that Moses and Elijah were essentially on the same level as Jesus. We'll build one booth for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll sell tickets, we'll be rich. Well, Jesus had just been telling them that his mission would ultimately take them off the mountain. His mission would ultimately take him elsewhere. The mountaintop was not his destination. It was just part of his journey toward the cross and the empty tomb. But Peter wanted to set up camp here. He did not know what he was talking about. Because Jesus wasn't just another prophet like Moses or Elijah. He wasn't just another powerful leader of the people of God who would restore the glory to the nation of Israel. He wasn't just another Moses or Elijah. But it is the Father in heaven himself who corrects Peter. How would you like that on your resume? You were so wrong in your theology that God spoke a word of correction over you. Yikes. That's what's going on in verse 34. Look back at that. While Peter was speaking, God interrupted. A cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and didn't tell anybody at that time what they had seen. Who would believe it? So while Peter was talking, things that he knew not about, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. Now, if you were with us through our Encounters with God series, this is going to start to sound kind of familiar. A cloud appeared and covered them, and Peter, James, and John were what? Afraid. Other accounts in the gospel say they were terrified. It sounds like an encounter with God to me. It's exactly what happened with Moses at Mount Sinai and with many others in their encounters with God over time. But this voice speaks and says, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This was a very similar message to the voice of the Father, of God the Father, at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, there too was a voice from heaven who said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." "This is my son," says the Father. Jesus is God and Jesus is the Son of God. But as the true Son of God, Jesus is the beloved Son. He is the Son who makes the Father happy, the chosen one of the Father. This is who Jesus is. About 700 years before this moment, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus saying, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." This is Jesus. God had told his people for countless generations before that he would send one who would finally deal with this problem that originated in the garden. One, a chosen one who would come, an anointed one, that's what Messiah or Christ means. One whom God would send, who would finally deal with the problems of sin and death. Jesus was that one. Jesus was that son. Now, of course, later, Peter would fully understand. He didn't stay in ignorance forever. He would fully understand the foolishness of what he had suggested. That Jesus wasn't on the same level as any of the great prophets, Moses or Elijah or David or Isaiah or anyone else. He would come to fully understand and believe that Jesus had to die on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement to pay the sins of the world. He would fully understand that Jesus would have to rise from the dead as the victorious king of the kingdom of God, the firstborn over all creation, to rise from the dead in order to conquer, finally, death and hell and grave. For later, Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The Lord Jesus, we told you, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Eventually, Peter got it. He was humbled, he was corrected, and he saw Jesus in the right light. Well, maybe we're in that camp today. Maybe our vision of Jesus needs a bit of a correction. Well, what does this mean for us? How do we apply the transfiguration of Jesus to our lives today? Well, mainly, what I would like you to see is what Peter, James, and John saw, and what they needed to see. That is the glory of Jesus. Jesus is supremely glorious. There's no one who deserves more of the glory or the honor or the praise of your life than he does. There's no one who deserves more of our lives in sacrifice or in service and in glad obedience than he does. No one even comes close. As I said, it's true that his first coming was marked by humility, suffering, and even death on a cross. But was Jesus always this meek and mild? Well, before his incarnation, Jesus was not marked by humility, suffering, and death. Is Jesus marked by these things today? Is that how Jesus will return one day? In darkness, in mystery, hidden from the worldly powers? Well, the answer that we'll see in this series is absolutely not. First, from eternity past, Jesus had all the glory and the splendor and the riches of heaven as the Son of God. When Jesus was praying in John 17 on the night before his crucifixion, he prayed these words, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." I cannot pray that prayer, and you cannot pray that prayer, my friends. Jesus was in glory and glorified from eternity past, forever and ever. What about today? Well, today, as we'll see in the coming weeks, Jesus reigns and rules today with all the glory and power of heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he said. And one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. And in that future day, he will not come in quietness and humility. He will come in power with all the host of heaven in radiant glory. Is this how you picture Jesus? Is this the Jesus that you follow? Is this the Jesus who set aside his glory temporarily and all the comfort and the riches of heaven in order to seek and to save you, the lost? Because this is the Son that the Father loves. In him, he is well pleased. He is the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the ruler over all. So let us give thanks to him. Let us sing his praises. For God has called us to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Can you even believe it? Like Peter and James and John, you might need some time for the reality of Christ, his supremacy and his glory to sink in. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for sharing your beloved Son with us. Thank you for sending him into this dark world in order to bring your light, the light of your salvation, the light of your kingdom, the light of your love and grace and mercy into this dark place. Lord Jesus, we confess sometimes we forget your glory. Please forgive us and lift our eyes once again to behold you, high and lifted up, glorious, with all authority and power of the heavens and the earth, seated at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling today, Lord Jesus, that is who you are. I pray that we would remember that, and that this vision of you in glory would be at the center of our souls, that it would become the power source of our hope and our faith, our love and our service as we follow you all the days of our lives. We pray all these things in your glorious name.